I live down further south in Summit County, but still in northeastern Ohio, but the counties right along the lakeshore, I guess, are exempt from it because of the moderating factor of the lake water there, which is still fairly warm. But getting down into where we're at, higher elevation and further away from the lake, we're expecting our first freeze tonight and probably our first frost. The leaves have just been spectacular in this past week. They're a little slow, a little behind where they were at in terms of color. Usually the peak of the color is about the middle of the month, right about the 15th, somewhere around in that time frame. And I would say they were peaking this week, and they just were spectacular. My wife and I drove around out in Portage County and some different areas yesterday, and just enjoying the colors. There's just been a lot of reds, some bright reds, some deep reds, some purple reds, some crimson reds, just a lot of different red colors out there that have really been spectacular this week. And so it's just really nice to be able to go out and to enjoy the fall colors this time of year. And even though it's getting a little cooler, and we've not had a frost yet, which is kind of nice, at least at our place, we are probably going to get one tonight because it's a little clearer and the temperatures are going down, but that is the time of year that it is, and we're supposed to bounce back. Some warm temperatures coming up the last half of the week. We're supposed to see 70 again a couple times at least, I believe. So we're looking forward to that. But in the meanwhile, we're enjoying the cooler temperatures after the warm, muggy. I'm not a warm, muggy fan. I've lived in the tropics. I spent 4 years in the tropics down the Samoan Islands in the 1990s. We planted a church down there. And, tropics was never my favorite place to be because it's just so warm, so muggy all the time. And, of course, we were on an island in the middle of the South Pacific. And you think, well, what's paradise, isn't it? Yeah, except that the humidity was like 100% every day. And it rained just about every day, at least a little bit. And actually, the rain was kind of a relief sometimes when it came through. And so, it was nice. We enjoyed being there. Wouldn't mind going back. But at the same time, I like the seasons that we have here in northeastern Ohio. So, with all that said, we're going to get into our program here this evening. As I said, you can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And again, check us out online live with PastorAl.com. But we've got our first caller. We've got Nancy waiting for us here tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening. All right, good evening. All right. Hello? And there's Nancy. I can hear you there a little bit. Kind of. Let me turn up my volume here a little bit. Go ahead and say something there for us, Nancy. Are we having problems with Nancy? We are having some issues with the phones. I can hear Nancy, but you're not very loud. I don't know if Nancy hears me. All right. Well, we'll see if we can work on Nancy's phone call there in just a minute before we get going here. We're having some problems here. Nancy, if you're listening, give a call back. Having some issues with the phones here. And while we're waiting for Nancy, can we get Terry on here? Terry's waiting as well. Terry, can you hear me?
Good evening.
Well, good evening. Apparently our connection across the lake is better than our connection along the bottom of the lake. So... But glad we got through to you. I think Nancy's trying to call back in, but they're going to get that straightened out. We couldn't connect with her quite well. But welcome. Good evening.
Good evening. Nice and cold here, too.
Yeah, I would imagine you're getting kind of chilly tonight as well. We're expected to get below freezing here tonight for the first time this fall. So, and you're further north than we are on the north side of Lake Erie up in Canada. So certainly... I'm sure chill's coming through there. It's been coming through the midsection of Canada and northern plains, central plains of the states, and it's moving in this general direction into the Great Lakes region. So I think we're all going to get it tonight. So, but
is it a little windy down there?
We've had some breeze, and it was cool today. but not bad. It was refreshing. I enjoyed the temperatures today, and it was nice to see a little bit of sunshine rather than the rain that we've had the last several days.
But it's kind of weird the weather we have lately.
Yeah, well, go ahead.
I remember it was snowing, but it used to snow in October.
And we have had snow. I think just a few years ago we had snow on this date in October. A couple days ago we had snow in October. We had close to 4 inches at one time. I remember a few even further back in the 70s. But just a couple of years ago we had snow in mid October. So it happens. But at the same time, you know, it's a transition, the ups and downs and everything like that. But it's the world that we live in and the day that the Lord has given us. And we look out and you know, as I said in Psalm 19, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And this is a time of year where you can certainly see that, huh?
Yeah. So. But anyway, the environmentalists, they teach different.
Well, and so many of them worship the creature more than the creator, as Paul warned about in Romans chapter 1. But that's a whole other story as well. So.
Yeah. I was going to mention about Joseph. I've been studying,
right,
as you know, I've been studying a lot in the Old Testament. I'm getting some feedback, too.
All right. Well, you're coming in clear on our side. I can hear you pretty clear. Oh. But go ahead. You said you got a question about Joseph there.
Yeah. One thing I never really took much thought in is that Joseph, it's not recorded that Joseph ever sinned.
Well,
I'm sure he did, but
but in the record of Joseph's life, and part of that too, I think, is because Joseph is a type of Christ. When you think about it, you know, much of the life of Jesus paralleled the life of Joseph. You know, they tried to kill him. He fled. He wound up in Egypt for safety, and then you know, and that's what we see happening in Joseph. You know, his brothers tried to kill him, and then he wound up in Egypt, and God kept him safe there. A number of other things that were going on, of course, but when we look at Joseph's life, there are some pretty interesting parallels between him and Christ, and you know, it's. Very interesting when you look at him. He was the second to the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons, and he was somewhat the favorite of Jacob's 12 sons, which caused a lot of jealousy amongst his older brothers in particular, which is, of course, the story of how he wound up in Egypt, because they not only were jealous of him, he also had some dreams where God had revealed to him in the dreams that one day his brothers and even his father was going to bow down to him, which of course was fulfilled when Joseph became second in the land of Egypt, only to Pharaoh, and his brothers came in not recognizing him and bowed before him, and then later his father and the rest of his family was brought down to be with them in Egypt. But of course, you know, when he told that, even though the Bible does not record him actually sinning, there's an implication there that he kind of almost bragged about it a little bit. And so as a consequence, it fed the jealousy of his brothers so much that they really conspired. They wanted to kill him. And it was only the quick thinking of one of his other brothers that they didn't actually kill him, and they ended up selling him instead into slavery. And then, of course,
Judah, I believe. What's that?
What's that?
Judah
that actually tried to deliver him, he ended up wanting to try and save him, but... he was sold into slavery, and then, of course, he had his coat, which was made in a number of different colors, hence the coat of many colors. And so they took his coat, and they killed a lamb or a goat, and they basically dabbed his coat in the blood and everything and made it look like a lion or something had killed Joseph, and they found his coat, which, of course, they then went back to their father and said that Joseph was dead. And he didn't know that his son was alive until many, many years later, when they realized that Joseph was the one that was supplying the grain to them out of Egypt during the famine.
Yeah, and they all ended up bowing down to him.
Right, right. Yeah.
He said that. And that was his dream, that they were going to all bow down to him.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
God had a plan on all that. And there's
absolutely.
So it's one of the best stories I've ever read in the Bible.
Yeah, it is something that people ought to read through, because Joseph had a lot of things, you know, going for him, even though he was, you know, he was younger and maybe a bit braggadocious there to a degree, but he still trusted God and he looked to God. And even in the midst of being persecuted, you know, he was down in Egypt. And I was going to say that it picks up in Genesis. Let's see, Genesis about chapter 37, I believe. Yeah, chapter 37 is where it picks up with Joseph. And, you know, God speaks to him through these dreams. And he's falsely accused, even when he's in Egypt, by Potiphar's wife. And then he's thrown into prison. But God blesses him in the prison. And then, of course, he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. And then Pharaoh has the dream, which indicated the 7 years of famine and the seven good years and then the 7 years of famine. And he interpreted that dream for Pharaoh. And in the case of that, God used that to elevate him to a position of high authority, second only to Pharaoh in the land. So so he was certainly blessed of God, and he gave all his acknowledgement to God for his blessing and for everything that had happened to him. And he wasn't bitter, because even at the end, as you go down through the end of the book of Genesis, let me turn to the, I believe it's in the last chapter here. Or let me, because it covers quite a bit, all the way to Genesis chapter 50, I believe it is. And let's see. Yeah, in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob had passed away and the brothers were all kind of concerned that now that their father had died, that Joseph was going to get even with them. And this is what Joseph says to them in Genesis 50, starting in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And he had, you know, humanly speaking, every right to take it out on his brothers. But he said, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And God turned these things around so that you didn't know it then, but it would be what would ultimately preserve your own lives. And so
and then they ended up getting the land of Goshen, which...
Right. And that's where they stayed during that time, was in the land of Goshen. And God set them apart there, and they multiplied exceedingly in the land of Goshen. And then, of course, following Genesis, you go into the book of Exodus, and Joseph's gone, Pharaoh's gone, those are gone, the Egyptians begin to be jealous of the Jewish people, and they begin to try to make their life miserable, and eventually try to kill the babies. And, you know, remember they said to the midwives, if it's a girl, you can let it live. If it's a boy, kill it. And that
the midwives wouldn't do it.
Right. They refused to listen. God blessed them for it. They blessed them. And of course, Moses was one of those babies, and Moses was the deliverer that God raised up to lead his people out of Egypt back into the promised land. So really, Joseph is a great book, a great study there, dominating much of the last part of Genesis, a number of verses or chapters there, and at least, 13, 14 chapters or something like that. And so that's a major part of the book of Genesis, and we can learn a lot from him. So
and it all leads up to Christ.
Right, right. And again, This was also showing God's care for his people and how he went before they even knew they were going to be in danger. He took things that they were doing, and like I said, they meant it for evil. God turned it for good, and it ought to be a reassuring thing for us today when we see the things that are happening in the Middle East today. You know, when we see things happening and we don't know what's going to happen as a result, but at the same time, we can have confidence that what the devil means for evil, God is still in the business of turning for good, and some good will come out of it. If nothing else, eventually it will result in setting the stage for events that will lead up to ultimately the millennial reign of Christ here on earth, and as Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9. So, yeah, so God knows what he's doing.
Yeah, and you know, guys, we that's some, you know, what's going on right now, you know, is all leading up to what end times, like the tribulation period.
Well, yeah, and a number of things have to take place before the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period it takes place, and it could be that what we're watching, you know, I mean, it could be that another week or two goes by and everything calms down and we get back to normal. That's entirely possible, though it doesn't seem very likely at this point. It could be that this begins to snowball into something much larger. This past Friday on our program, I talked about the identity of the Palestinians and what that identity is according to the Word of God. I might touch on that a little bit more later on tonight. And also last week, in the last hour of the program, as in the previous week, I think it was in the last hour of the program too, we talked at length about what's going on in the situation with Israel and Gaza. And we talked about the prophecy of an invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38, as well as another event that takes place in Psalm 83, and spent some time comparing and contrasting them. And you know, the idea that the Psalm 83 battle would precede the Ezekiel 38 invasion, and all of them would work together in the Psalm 83 battle in particular, in the setting the stage for the coming tribulation period, and then the Ezekiel 38 battle would be a part of things fulfilled during that time, and then, of course, all of that leading up, of course, to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation and the setting up of the kingdom. So all these things kind of fold together, and we'll touch on some more of those. We can go more in that direction if you want to, but at the same time, we don't have to spend the whole program tonight on what's happening in Israel, obviously. So there's a lot of other things to look at, too, so...
Ephraim and Manasseh that Jacob took as his sons. He took them as his own sons.
Right. They were the two sons of Jacob, and it's kind of interesting. They were elevated, not only take his place, and you say, well, then doesn't that give us 13 tribes then? But part of that is because God had already planned that he was going to separate the tribe of Levi out to be priests and take care of those things. And so Levi did not receive an inheritance in land. And so when we have the 12 tribes, even though Levi would be one of the tribes, obviously, we see in the inheritance they were scattered throughout the nation. And there's good reason for that. He wanted the priests to be living throughout amongst the people, and not tied to one particular place. But yes, we had Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons that were born to him in Egypt. These two were blessed. And in fact, let's see here in Genesis chapter 48, when he's blessing them, he goes to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, and I'm trying to find the spot right here. Verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, and Israel is Jacob. That's his. He's also given the name Israel by God himself. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself and with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now, the point that he's doing this here is he had his sons with him, and he brought them forward. He led Ephraim over to Jacob's left hand, the Bible says, and Manasseh over to Jacob's right hand. The reason for that is Manasseh was the firstborn, and so he naturally assumed that the firstborn would get the greater blessing. And so he led, since his father couldn't see very well, he led Manasseh over to Jacob's right hand to get the greater blessing. And then Ephraim, the younger, was led to the left hand of Jacob, where he would receive a blessing, but a lesser blessing as the younger. And so we find out that verse 14, in Israel, that's Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And this is interesting, because Joseph is even kind of, wait a minute, you know, you're supposed to put your right hand on Manasseh's head and your left hand on Ephraim's head. But Joseph's like, or Jacob's like, no, this is what I'm supposed to do. Because Manasseh was to get the greater blessing. And in fact, in verse 18, it says, "And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. And put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And when he did this patriarchal blessing, it's also prophetic over what would happen to the descendants of these two. And they became very influential. In fact, when they went into the promised land and they defeated the enemies there on the east side of the Jordan River, Manasseh and Ephraim wanted to take their inheritance there. And they took over a part of that, and half tribe of Manasseh. I'm going to get myself mixed up here. Also had some inheritance on the west side of the Jordan as well. But it extended the area that they controlled, and God gave them that area. And they became very numerous in that land where they settled. So.
Well, they settled where they wanted to settle, not necessarily where God wanted them.
But God gave them permission to be there, and really, it was part of the land that really was allowed for the Jews to inhabit. Because when you look later on at the promise of the land and where the nation would control, it literally went from the Mediterranean across to, all the way over to the Euphrates River. There's some belief that it extended the Euphrates River, not just the Jordan River, but actually to the Euphrates. And so all of that land in there that would be Jordan today and part of Iraq today was land that was set aside for the descendants of Jacob, of Israel. And so Manasseh and Ephraim would have been the first ones to go in there. And, of course, the inheritance that was given to them was largely on the west side of the Jordan, with the addition of the area that was allotted to Manasseh and Ephraim on the east side. And that was the area where Ammon and Moab had lived. And that would be present-day Jordan. And that's partly why when the Jewish homeland was set up under the Balfour Declaration, I think about 1915 or so, it was after World War I, and the area of Israel and the area of Jordan was all given to be the Jewish homeland. Hey, Terry, we're coming up on the break here, so I'll have to get to Nancy when we come back because we've got her back. But good thing to talk about tonight, looking at Joseph, and encourage people to read the last portion of Genesis there and study out the life of Joseph and how God used him. But thanks. Stay tuned. We've got our half or hour and a half to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. I think we're back here. We're having a little technical issues here tonight, but they're upgrading and changing all the equipment in the studio. So who knows what's going on sometimes, but we're glad we're back and glad you're there with us. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And our phone number here is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about us there. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, through there. And just the number of articles and things that are available there that we put together over the years, as well as past programs. You can listen to, you can go back for years of past programs. All at Live with Pastor Al. If you don't hear both hours of our Sunday night program, we're on from 10 o'clock until midnight. You can catch those hours there. And if you don't catch our Friday afternoon program, we're on every Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 o'clock. And you can catch that all at livewithpastoral.com. You can find them there. All right, we're going to get back to our program here tonight. Again, our number is 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. And we're going to try Nancy again this evening. Nancy, are you there with us?
Oh, yes, I am.
Hey, there we are.
I had technical difficulties with my phone. I could hear you, and you said, Nancy, are you there? And I was trying to talk, but you couldn't hear me.
Yeah, every once in a while we would hear a little faint voice, but that was about it. So we're glad we got you back on.
Okay, well, thank you very much. My question tonight is regarding witnessing to lost love, especially those that are really close to you.
Mm-hmm.
I really liked that booklet that you gave me, Praying Effectively for the Lost.
Oh, yes.
And his very first sentence was, the lost will not and indeed cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. I have no, that's like a no-brainer. Of course we have to pray for them. My question is, when someone doesn't want you to witness to them, you know, I'm taking into account Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So how do you know when or when not to witness to somebody? I know that people are blinded. You know, they're blind. It's like in the Amazing Grace, once was blind and now I see. And people can hear the gospel time and time and time again, but they're blinded, and the Holy Spirit has to draw them. But how do you know when it is appropriate to witness to someone if they've said in the past, I don't want to hear it? It's sort of confusing to me.
Yeah, and that is a difficult thing sometimes, because I remember somebody saying one time, you know, that you should always try to leave a door open, you know, when you leave, you know, and he was talking about going in, you're trying to talk to somebody about the Lord, and rather than force them to hear something that they don't want to hear, you know, try to drop a seed or maybe try to do a little bit of some preliminary work, and then to gracefully exit in such a fashion that you would have a chance later, or somebody else would have a chance later on to come along and maybe try a little bit more, because sometimes it's going to take a different approach. And though this isn't exactly your question, but let me give you an example of what I mean there. One time I was in the nursing home, and I was talking with this one lady, and she asked a question about being saved, and I was trying to explain it to her, and she just wasn't responding. It didn't seem to get what I was saying or something. And follow along with me, there was a guy that was, he was at the time, he was 80 some years old, and he would come in with us with our church to the nursing home, and he saw me talking to this lady and asked what I was, what the question was. And I told him, and I said, maybe you can talk to her. And he talked to her, and I heard much of what he said to her, and he said almost exactly the same things I said. And she responded almost immediately to what he was saying and got saved.
Mm.
almost identical to what I was telling her, except that she responded to him and not me. And part of it may have been that he was pretty much her age. That might have been the case. I was only in my, probably at the time in my 30s. And so he was in his 80s. So he was her, you know, in her age group. So maybe coming from a different person sometimes helps. That's what I'm getting at. When we're talking to, trying to talk to, friends or family members or something like that, and we're trying to witness to them, and we've tried and we've been told, I don't want to hear it anymore. Sometimes we do have to gracefully back off. And rather than force it and close the door completely, but we can still pray for them. Even if they say, don't pray for me, you can still, God directs you to pray for them, pray for them. Remember, like the disciples said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So you pray for somebody that God lays on your heart. And it may be that you're not going to be the person who can reach them. It may be that somebody else has to come in. And so in a sense, we want to leave an open door so that somebody else can come in. And they might even say the very same thing you said. It's just that coming from a different person. Go ahead.
Oh, and I was thinking of Matthew 9:38 about praying to somebody else witness to them is what you just said.
Right, right.
Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto the harvest. But it's so frustrating when you want to say something to someone that's very close to you, because I love to preach to people. I mean, I know ladies aren't supposed to preach, but I like to share.
Well, we know what you're meaning. You're sharing the gospel and the things of God.
It's so true that the God of this first, it was on the cover of Praying Effectively for the Lost by Lee Thomas, and he has it right on the cover. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believeth not.
Right.
That reminds me of, I went to a good Baptist church, Chevy Chase Baptist Church in D.C., for years. Now, they didn't preach salvation per se, but they might have preached the gospel correctly, but they didn't have an invitation at all. And so it's like, when I finally heard it, I mean, I was 40 years old, and I really did get saved. It's like Lee Thomas says, they can hear the gospel numerous times, but if they're blind, they can't see. It's it's hard to explain. But then all of a sudden, I did understand it when a nursing friend of mine told me, the gospel. And she was like a lady preacher. Now, what do you think about someone, a lady going around sharing, even preaching to a table full of people? That's what my nurse friend did. She was preaching the gospel to a table full of people. Do you think that's okay, or is when they say that women should be silent in the church, is it just that women should not preach? Well, we know women shouldn't be preachers, to like a whole congregation.
That's getting into a whole other area, because in the idea of the church, you're talking about having pastoral authority that goes along with that, and the Bible talks about not usurping authority over the men in the church because the way God has set things up. But in terms of being a witness and sharing the truth of God's word with people, men and women are called to do that, and I'm assuming you're talking about sharing it to a table, like at lunch break or something. You're not in church; you're being a witness where God gives you an open door, and everybody, men and women, are called to be a witness for Christ and to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And so, if you're the only person there that's a believer, male or female, it's up to you to share the gospel and to be a witness for Christ. But that's a lot different than being a pastor of a church and having spiritual authority over people in that capacity. Mm-hmm. So that, like I said, that gets off into a little bit different direction there. But getting back to the idea of being blinded and needing people to pray for them, it can be hard to reach family members, partly because they know you so well. That can be a difficult thing. I had an uncle, for instance, that he got saved, made a profession of faith before he died. And he was up there in years. And, you know, I prayed for him for years. But see, my ability to witness to him was pretty little because he remembered me as, you know, from the time that I was, you know, just a little boy. You know, he knew me all my life. I mean, and so it was hard for him, I think, in a sense, to see me differently. And that can be a difficult thing, especially when you pastor in a community you grew up in. Now I'm old enough that, you know, most of the people who knew me when I was little aren't around anymore. There's a few, but most of them aren't. But when I started out, you know, there was a lot of people who knew me and remembered me when I was just some kid at the school or some kid down the street or something like that. And they knew my parents and they knew, my other relatives and my siblings and all of that. And sometimes that can be challenging. Sometimes it was good as well. But in regards to my uncle, what it took was somebody other than me that was finally able to get through. And so the idea with praying for loved ones, even if we reach the point where they don't want to hear us, somebody else can do it. My father-in-law, here's another good example, talking about family members. My wife prayed for him for something like 11 years.
Oh.
And he just didn't respond. But when we were about to depart for the Samoan Islands as missionaries, actually the very day that we were due to depart, he put his faith in Christ and got saved. And it was our pastor that led him to the Lord, said, hey, you know, your daughter is getting ready to get on an airplane, fly out of here. You might not see her for several years. You might not ever see her again if something should happen. Wouldn't you want to be sure? And we had prayed for him for years. And that sometimes it takes another person. And we would like to be the one that leads our family member to Christ or you know, that sort of a situation. But sometimes it's just not going to happen. It's going to take somebody else. And and that doesn't mean we should never try to reach family members. It just means that sometimes they can be the hardest ones to reach. But if we're praying for them, we need to trust that God will bring somebody across their path. I said it before. We one time our church knocked on some doors in a particular area that we didn't even plan on going to. We were going to go to a different area entirely. Last minute we changed. We knocked on doors, and this one gentleman, older gentleman with a lot of health issues, homebound, and he responded to the gospel message. I wasn't the one that prayed with him, but he got saved. And I can remember visiting with him later on after he got saved. And even though he couldn't go to church when he passed away not too long after that, they asked our pastor to do the service for him. We get to the service and find out that he had a family member who lived out towards Toledo or something like that, who was glad to hear that their uncle or whatever it was that got saved. And they said, we've been praying for years that God would bring somebody across his path that could lead him to the Lord. And so that's what it takes sometimes. So, yeah, oftentimes they're blinded. And as you quoted there from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he has in the book there, verse 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But then he continues, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus, or but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God has to move on the heart of an unsaved person, is so that it can pierce through that darkness. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, it talked about the Jewish people, how that it says in, let's see here, in verse, well, start in verse, well, let's just jump in verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, that's the Old Testament scriptures, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And he's talking about how they had a veil. Remember the Apostle Paul, as Rabbi Saul was zealous persecuting the early believers. He thought they were heretics. He thought he was doing God's work, rounding them up and throwing them into prison and all of this. And he was determined to stamp out what he believed was heresy, because there was a veil over him as to who Jesus really was. And when he finally realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the veil was pierced, the light of God shone into the darkness of his heart, and he saw the truth of the gospel. And somebody actually just asked me the question about him. You know, if somebody has to pray for somebody to get saved, who is praying for Paul? Well, it may well have been some of those people who were languishing in prison where he had gotten them thrown in. They may have prayed for their persecutor, Paul, or Saul at that time. He's going by the name of Saul.
Interesting idea. Who was praying for Saul when he became Paul? Now, I wanted to ask you a question. I heard about this young lady. She's about 20 years old, and she stands on a street corner, and she just preaches the gospel. Now, is that, like, unbiblical? I mean, is it? I know ladies aren't supposed to be pastors in church, but she's very, very zealous for sharing the gospel with people. She's just standing on a preach corner, on a street corner.
Well, and again, we come down to the idea, you know, of being a witness. A lot of times when we say preaching the gospel, what people are doing is simply being a witness for Christ. And everybody's called to be a witness for Christ.
So you think that's okay then?
Depending what street corner she's on, it might not be always the wisest thing, but to be out there by yourself.
It's a fairly nice neighborhood.
Yeah, but I mean, generally speaking, it's better to be, you know, in a group. But if she has an area where she can be a witness to somebody, you know, and that's a way that she has to be a witness, I mean, you know, I guess more power to her. She's not pastoring. She's not. It's not like she's out there preaching a sermon in terms of a 30-minute or 40-minute or hour-long sermon. She's just sharing the witness of the gospel, and you know, and we often call that preaching. But you know, again, it's sort of semantics. Preaching or witnessing is witnessing preaching, and so are we going to say that women are exempt from witnessing? No, women should be witnessing, and also the prohibition on preaching in the church setting and exercising spiritual authority. Getting back to that a little bit, was over men. There is no prohibition in the scripture that I know of women preaching to women, for instance. And I'm talking about in a more structured setting. In fact, in our independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist churches, we see that happen frequently. Women's conferences will have a pastor's wife or an evangelist wife or some a mature, a godly woman who will basically say, well, they're just teaching. Well, teaching and preaching are very similar in many respects. I've had many people tell me, well, you're not as much of a preacher as you are a teacher. And I said, well, that's probably the case. I probably tend to teach more than I preach, but I, at the same time, I'm a pastor and I exercise, you know, biblical authority, spiritual authority within the church in the position that God has placed me. And so a woman in a church is teaching, for instance, children in the Sunday school classes, and or they're teaching women in some of the women's classes, or maybe in a conference or something within the confines of the local church. And so that's hardly a prohibition against them doing that. So it's just not a flat, they can simply not preach or teach in the church. It's they cannot usurp authority over men in the church. And so
what about a lady Sunday school teachers like little boys and little girls. Would you say that's okay?
This is where the church has to exercise their own decision on this. I personally think that when the young boys reach the age of 12, they should be under men.
Okay,
I'm
talking about younger.
Yeah, but when we're talking children, you know, certainly not too many people, especially in this day and age, are going to argue that men should be taking care of all of the male babies in the church, you know, and things like that. In fact, in most churches, it's better off, you know, the society in which we live, we just, you know, no men at all involved in the nursery duty. And and oftentimes that is the case. It's generally the case that the nursery is completely handled by the women. And we're not going to say, well, there's that baby's a boy, so I can't do anything with that child because it's a boy. It's when they reach the age of approaching manhood, and you know, in the Jewish tradition, a young boy became a man when he reached 12. And, you know, that's basically you're reaching, you know, the teenage years, puberty and all that, and a lot of change is starting to take place. And so that's where the thought is. But, yeah, there's a lot of different roles and areas where women certainly can preach and teach, even in our independent Baptist churches where people say, women aren't welcome. Well, yes, they are. And especially if you've ever seen a women's conference, it's women preaching to women. Yeah. And mm-hmm. you can say, what's that?
They're so good. I've been to.
Yeah. And what's the difference between a woman that gets up and says, all right, let's pray. Here's my point. Point number one. Here's my point number two. Here's my point number three. Mm-hmm. And let me sum this up and let me challenge you to act on that. What's the difference between that and a man getting up in the church service and saying, my sermon today is this mm-hmm. passage. Here's point number one. Here's point number two. Here's point number three. Let me challenge you what you should do. Now let's pray. You know, mm-hmm. a lot of it's the same, and again, sometimes the area between teaching and preaching blurs, and certainly the area between preaching and witnessing blurs, and we're all called to be witnesses, and mm-hmm. certainly a woman is not going to be standing there saying, oh, here I am, let's say I'm at the a scene of an accident, and there's somebody that's dying, and I'm the last person that has an opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Well, wait a minute. I'm a woman and it's a man, so I can't say anything to them. That's foolishness. You know, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You are the person that God has in that position that can be a witness to that person, and you need to be a witness to that person. You know, and it was a man and a woman that witnessed to my uncle, but I think it was a woman that was instrumental in him getting saved the most, more than the man. So, mm-hmm. you know, it makes a difference sometimes. And, mm-hmm. you know, but again, these are things different than exhibiting, or I'm not say exhibiting, but using pastoral authority and spiritual authority within the church over the people in the church.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
You explained everything so well.
All right. Well,
you have a blessed evening.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you calling back in again, and sorry for the trouble that we had with the phone earlier on. So,
okay, well, thank you. God bless.
I appreciate that. God bless. And you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to be coming up on a break here shortly, and then we've got another hour to go. We're going to just take a short break here before the second hour. But thank you for listening to us tonight, and Drag Queen Story Hours in Our Schools and Churches, Gender Dysphoric Men Dominating Women's Sports,
I was gonna say, I
Violence
didn't hear the
and Anarchy Taking
music.
Over Our Streets, all encouraged and promoted by politicians, school boards, teachers' unions, even churches, America is spiraling into an abyss of spiritual darkness and moral insanity. Now more than ever, God's people need to shine forth as beacons of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But what if they won't heed the light? Well, as President Reagan used to say, when you can't make them see the light, make them feel the heat. Unfortunately, many churches have abandoned the Word of God for the philosophies of men, and their light has gone out. The fire has gone out in their pulpits, and they've become lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. They need to repent and turn back to God.